standing. Once again, we'll be reading from the book of Matthew, chapter 6, and we'll be reading just verses 9 to 13. 9 to 13. And now the inspired word of God. Pray then in this way, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, once again, as we look into your word, we simply ask that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts. Father, give us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to understand and obey. And Father, especially as we talk about temptation this morning, Father, we ask that you would help us to really come to understand what temptation is, the importance of avoiding it, and then, Father, how to overcome it. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Anybody here ever have a weight problem? Over the years, I've struggled with my weight going up and down, and I've tried all kinds of diets, you name it, and I've tried it. If you've ever been on a diet, then you know that your senses reach new heights. Food never tastes nor smells as good as when you're on a diet. You begin to notice billboards and advertising foods that you never saw before. You can hear the unwrapping of a Twinkie a half mile away. You can smell a pastrami sandwich coming from the next county. And everyone has their own particular Achilles heel or the weakness when it comes to dieting. With some, it's sweets, candy, chocolate is a big one. But when I used to go on all of those diets, none of those things ever tempted me. What tempted me, and this won't come as a shock to most of you that know me, what tempted me, I'd be driving down the street, and I all of a sudden you'd come and you'd see that blue and yellow umbrella that was afar off, and the Sabrette hot dog stand was there, and to me that was like the siren song, calling me and beckoning me to have a hot dog. Temptation's an interesting phenomena. And, you know, it's not always the same for everyone. I'm sure there are people here who aren't tempted in the least bit by a Sabrette hot dog, but just wave a Snickers bar in front of them and watch them salivate. It would be great if the only thing we were tempted by would be a Snickers or a hot dog, wouldn't it? But that isn't the case. The temptations that we face have more serious consequences than just gaining a few pounds. So serious, in fact, that Jesus includes as one of the petitions in this model prayer is that we are not to be led into temptation. Look at the sixth petition. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, some commentators divide the prayer into six petitions and some seven, you know, breaking up verse 13. And whether it's one petition or two petitions is really not that important for us because they are, in fact, connected. Now, this morning, I'm only going to deal with the first part, lead us not into temptation. And then next week, we'll conclude the prayer with the last petition or the last part of it, deliver us from evil. But it's important for us to recognize that all of these petitions are linked together. They must not be looked at separate from each other, but as a unity, a whole. The priority, of course, being the first petition, hallowed be thy name. And then the next two petitions come out of the first, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That comes out of the fact that God's name is to be made holy. And those three which focus on God precede the next request, which is the giving of our daily bread. And then we saw that the petition following that is linked with a conjunction and forgive us of our debts. Because the supplying of our daily bread without forgiveness of sin is meaningless. And now we see again that the next petition is also linked with the word and. And lead us not into temptation. You see, we prayed for the forgiveness of our past sins. Now we pray that God would keep us from new ones. So lead us not into temptation. But you may ask, why should we pray, lead us not into temptation? Remember the scripture that we read this morning in James chapter 1. Verse 13 says this, let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. So why should we pray for God not to lead us into temptation then? But, on the other hand, the scripture also says in Genesis 22 verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham. Do we have a discrepancy here? Do we have a contradiction in the Word of God? What are we to believe? Well, to fully understand, we must understand how the Scripture uses the word tempt and temptation. So let's begin by asking a question. What is temptation? The Scripture speaks of tempting someone in two different ways. And this is the key to the whole thing. First, it can mean to try or to test. When God did tempt Abraham, it was to test his faith and fidelity, not to entice him to sin. God told Abraham, sacrifice your only son, the son of promise. Now, the question was, did Abraham trust God completely? And the test demonstrated that Abraham was faithful to God and believed him completely. Because he, in fact, passed the test. He was prepared to sacrifice Isaac. But let me quickly add here that the testing was not for God's benefit. God wasn't saying, I wonder what Abraham's going to do. No, he knew that Abraham would pass the test. You see, when God tests us, like he did Abraham, the testing is for our benefit and the benefit of the others around us. See, when God tests you, if you've ever been through a period of testing in your life, and you pass the test, your faith is built up, and so is the faith of those around you. When you fail, well, that shows that you've got more work to do. But the second way to tempt means to entice to do evil. When Satan confronted Christ in the wilderness, it was to entice him to sin. As futile an effort as it was, he was trying to get the Son of God to do evil. Satan's goal was not to see what Christ would do. His goal was to cause the Christ to sin. Now, of course, Satan failed. In fact, that was kind of like putting your chin out and saying, go ahead, God, hit me. God can be tested in some ways. This is interesting. He tells us to test him in Malachi 3:10. Have you ever looked at this? Look at Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this, says the Lord of hosts. If I will not open for you the windows of heaven and pour out for you a blessing until it overflows. Notice, God says, put him to the test in this matter. It is okay to do what he says to see that his promises are true. Remember, you don't have to understand all his ways, just obey him. So think about this. God says, listen, if you do what I'm telling you to do, test me on this, try it, and watch and see how I'm going to bless you. Isn't that interesting? And the interesting thing is he does it in a material sense. If you're withholding your tithe, he says, maybe you're going to have some problems. Give your tithe to me and see if I don't bless you. Interesting. Now, this is not a message on tithing. This is just an example, because this is one of the ways that God tells you to test him. All right. Interesting. But on the other hand, Israel tempted God in certain ways. In other words, they provoked him to anger. Psalm 78, verses 40 to 42. How often they rebelled against him in the wilderness and grieved him in the desert. And again they tempted God and pained the Holy One of Israel. They did not remember his power the day when he redeemed them from the adversary. Now notice there's a very important difference here. To test God by obedience will result in blessing. To tempt God to wrath by disobedience is to invoke his wrath, just as he did upon the Israelites. Now notice, that's a very important distinction. When we willfully sin, we're tempting God. I want everybody to pay attention. Listen carefully to this, because this is an important issue. When you willfully sin, you are tempting God. You are saying, God, you don't really mean what you say. Young children, we have a lot of young children in this congregation. When you disobey your parents, you are tempting God. It's a serious matter. Again, this is just like putting your chin out to God and saying, go ahead, hit me. I don't believe you're going to do it. Teenagers, are you doing things that you know are wrong? You know that the Bible says that you can't do these things? You are standing in front of the Almighty God and daring him to hurt you. That's clearly what the Word of God is saying. And this message is not just for teenagers and young children. Adults, if you are doing things that you know explicitly are sin and you're doing them anyway, you're tempting God. You're saying, I dare you. I don't believe you. So then what does this mean? Lead us not into temptation. Let me quote Thomas Watson, one of those great old Puritan writers. He said, the meaning is that God would not suffer us to be overcome by temptation, that we may not be given up to the power of temptation and be drawn into sin. That's the essence of the prayer. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we are acknowledging several truths, these truths of God by these words. Remember now, when we pray, lead us not into temptation, these are the things we're acknowledging. First, we're acknowledging God's universal providence. We need to understand God is sovereign over his creation. Now, there are those who teach that God can't act in this world without you. Wrong. God is sovereign. They teach that God is in charge of the good things that happen in this world, and Satan is in charge of the bad things that happen. That is absolutely false. God is sovereign over the bad as well as the good, and that is clear from what we see. In the 16th chapter of 1 Samuel, we're told that God removed his spirit from King Saul. But that's not all. We're also said, not only did he remove his spirit, but he sent an evil spirit to torment him. God sent an evil spirit? That flies in the face of modern contemporary pop theology. But that's exactly what the Word of God tells us. One of the old Puritans says, remember this, Satan is God's Satan. Satan cannot act unless God gives him permission. So when we pray, lead us not into temptation, we acknowledge that even the temptation we face, the evil temptation that we face, is ordered by and in the hands of our all-powerful and omniscient God. But that should be of great comfort to you. Why should that be comfort? Because when temptation comes, it's not like it's taken God by surprise. His back isn't turned to us. He is right there. Even the evil things that happen to us are part of God's plan for us. Remember, Joseph told his brothers, what you meant for evil, God meant for good. Do you think that those brothers could have sold him into slavery if God didn't allow it? Of course they couldn't. So isn't it a comforting thought that even the sinful acts of sinful men will be used for God's glory in your life and for your betterment? So even when you are the victim of cruel injustice, God is going to take those acts and turn it around for your benefit. You see, we don't serve an impotent God. We serve the omnipotent God. And so when God brings us into temptation, he is not enticing us to sin. He is putting us to the test, and that testing is under his control and his limits. That's why 1 Corinthians 10:13 is so important. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, that you may be able to endure it. Now, that's a must-memorization verse. Every Christian needs to memorize that verse. Think about it. That verse could not possibly be true if God was not sovereign over even the evil things that take place. How can he measure them and whatnot? That's why that's such an important verse for us. Second truth implied in this petition is that we have tempted him to wrath and deserve to be subjected to severe and overwhelming temptation. Based on what we deserve, he should turn us over completely to Satan, his devices and schemes. You know what I'm saying? If you understand who we are in and of ourselves, then he has every right to turn us over and tell Satan, go ahead, have your way with them. If God were to deal with us as we deserve, that's exactly what he would do. You know, a guilty man doesn't stand before the judge and say, Your Honor, I want justice. When was the last time you saw that? I believe it was Clarence Darrow, one of the greatest defense lawyers of all time, who made a very bold statement. He says, My clients don't want justice, they want freedom. A guilty man doesn't want justice. And I'll be honest with you, when I come before God, I never pray for justice. Because I don't want what I deserve. I pray for mercy. Now, that leads to the third implication. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we're acknowledging God's mercy. Because even though we have provoked him to wrath, he has forgiven us for Christ's sake. So we pray then for his mercy upon us. We recognize that if we were to get justice, we would be turned over to Satan. And so what we do in this third implication is we're praying, deliver us, lead us not into temptation. We're praying that he would give us mercy and not give us what we deserve. And that leads to the fourth implication. When we pray, lead us not into temptation, we acknowledge our weakness. We are unable to stand by ourselves. When temptation comes, if left alone, we will surely fall. Let's get back to dieting. How many times have you dieted? If it worked the first time, you wouldn't have to diet again, would you? Why are there so many fad diets? Because they don't work? No, most diets work. We just don't stick to them. And when we reach our goal, what do? Go off the diet. Well, that's a whole different thing, the fallacy of dieting, but that's neither here nor there. But so in this petition, that's what we're doing. We're acknowledging our weakness. We are unable to stand by ourselves. If we can't even diet, how can we stand before Almighty God and say, yes, I can handle what you throw my way? We are no match for the wiles of the devil. Remember, even in our study in Jude, that Michael, the archangel, didn't come squarely against the devil. He says, the Lord rebuke you. See, our strength is in the Lord. So we pray then, lead us not into temptation. But, you know, we also must know something about the nature of temptation. Those are the implications of the petition. But We need to know about the nature of temptation. And temptation comes from three major sources: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, these three sources do not work independent from each other. It is the condition of the flesh that allows temptation to do its damage. The world system is promoting and fostering the devil's plans. The devil uses the weakness of the flesh and the enticement of the world to do his dirty work. And so to try to isolate the source of the temptation it's an error and folly. You know, it's futile. They don't say, well, this is Satan, well, the world is... No, it doesn't matter where the temptation is coming from, because they all work together. In fact, two serious mistakes are this: to overestimate or underestimate the power of the devil. To give him credit when it was only your own self that sinned is to shift the blame from yourself. I mean, there's theologies out there, oh, there's a demon behind every rock. Oh, the devil made me do it. No, chances are when you sin, it's just your own weak flesh. But don't underestimate, because he is a powerful adversary. Remember how Peter describes him in 1 Peter 5:8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. See, denying the devil or ignoring him is like turning your back on a hungry lion. And a hungry lion, he doesn't really care if you're looking at him or not when he eats you. You see, remember that we are in spiritual warfare, and we need intelligence on the enemy. And notice what Paul says, 2 Corinthians 2, starting in verse 9, he says, "For to this end also I wrote that I might put you to the test." Notice he's testing here now. "Whether you are obedient in all things, but whom you forgive anything, I forgive also. For indeed, what have I forgiven if I have forgiven anything? I did it for your sakes in the presence of Christ, in order that no advantage be taken of us by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his schemes." We know that Satan doesn't usually walk up to your front door and ask, "Would you like to serve me?" He doesn't usually do that. And as powerful as he is, he can't force you to sin. Let me say that again, because that mitigates against the devil made me do it theology. As powerful as the Satan is, he cannot force you to do anything. He can't force you to sin. He relies on lies, deceit, trickery, and subtlety to woo you into sin. Let's look at the subtlety of the temptation of the devil, because we don't want to be ignorant of his schemes. You know, the Apostle Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren." Sometimes I think we should have a church, first church of the ignorant brethren, because we have such poor information about who Satan is. Let's look at this. This is the subtlety of the temptation of the devil. First, he observes human nature. Oh, wait, let me just back up a minute. Satan is not omniscient. He's not omnipresent. He is a created being, and he is limited. Powerful, but limited. So that means he has to use his wiles in order to seduce you into temptation. First thing, and if we look at his schemes, he observes human nature. He studies your weaknesses and your strengths. And if you are weak in the flesh, he will bring the temptation of lust before you. If you are greedy, he will entice you with riches. If you are proud, he will dangle fame before you. He's a student of human nature. Remember, Satan, if you're a Christian in particular, he can't get inside your head. But he can study your actions, and he knows who you are. Second thing, his timing is diverse, but it's always impeccable. Sometimes exactly when you might expect it, when you need money, you're presented with an opportunity to make some money, not maybe completely honest. When you're at your weakest, maybe you're sick, you're tempted to do something. When you're alone, perhaps you've lost a loved one. That's the time of temptation. But sometimes he attacks when you least expect it. You know, when you know one of the prime times when a Christian is tempted? Right after they're saved. I always caution our baptism candidates. I says, right after your baptism, be careful, watch out, because you're on a spiritual high, and the Satan's going to come right for you, because you're not going to expect it. You've had a great spiritual experience here. When you approach the Lord's table, don't take for granted, when we pray before the Lord's table, I'm asking you to meditate, before you come to the Lord's table is an area where Satan might come at you, even through your thoughts. When you're preparing for a great work in ministry, watch how Satan can come in with the flesh. His temptation may come in the form of religion. There are many sincere people in the cults. They've bought the lie. There are many sincere people who hold some very false doctrines. There are those who hold the traditions of men above the very word of God. Remember, the Pharisees were very, quote, religious men, unquote. The fourth subtlety is that he tempts to sin gradually. Bathsheba didn't walk up to the castle, knock on the door, and say, how about you and me, big boy? Didn't happen that way. It started with a look from the rooftop, but it ended in adultery and murder. Ted Bundy was one of the most notorious serial killers in American history. And he was interviewed by James Dobson after he was arrested. And it's a man that, I forget how many women that he brutalized and murdered. You know what he said? It started when he was a boy looking at pornography. Very subtle. Fifth subtlety, Satan sometimes brings temptation to us from those we would least expect it from. Sometimes it comes in family and friends. Remember, who was Job's biggest problem? His wife. Curse God and die, she said. It was Peter who rebuked Christ and told him that he would never go to Jerusalem to die. And what did Jesus say to him? Get behind me, Satan. He said, your thinking is so crucial at this point, so wrong, that you're thinking like Satan. Certain types of people are more susceptible to Satan's subtle temptations. First category would be spiritually ignorant people. I'm not talking about intellectually ignorant. I'm talking about spiritually ignorant. If you don't know the Word of God, you're especially open to fall into temptation. Do you realize you and the cults do most of the work? Sunday morning between 11 and 12. Because if you made a profession of faith and you're not in church, they know you're susceptible. So ignorant people, spiritually ignorant people. Proud people. Proverbs says that pride comes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. Confidence in yourself is a prelude to disaster. Lazy persons. What's the old expression? Idle hands are the devil's workshop. If you have too much free time, Satan will try to fill it for you. Depressed people. Depressed people. If you're in depression, you need to be careful. You need to get a biblical answer for that because you are liable at that point. You're susceptible to temptation. Ungrateful people are especially susceptible to the temptation of the devil. Sometimes Satan lulls you into a false sense of security by leaving you alone for a while. And just when you think you've gotten a certain sin defeated, it's not a problem in your life anymore, watch out. Sin is crouching at the door. Eighth subtlety. He diverts you from doing the best things to get you to do good things. We can be so caught up in doing, quote, good things for the Lord, that we're not doing the things expressly commanded. You know, it's good to be very active in maintaining the church building. We have work days. We come down and we paint, and it's always a great time of fellowship as well. But you realize you can get so caught up in doing the physical things that you're neglecting the spiritual. It's good to visit the sick and elderly, but if you're not reading the Word while you're doing those things, your priorities are wrong. Do you realize that there was a time that Jesus stopped healing the sick because his priority was to preach the gospel? He even said that. He didn't come specifically to heal. He came to preach. Saul was to wait for Samuel to offer the sacrifice. And what did he offered the sacrifice? And what did Samuel say to him? To obey is better than to sacrifice. Sometimes Satan tempts us by waving our Christian liberty in front of us. Just because you can do something doesn't mean you ought to do something. We can get so caught up in things that they enslave us. Remember what the Apostle Paul says. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are profitable. If you've had an alcohol problem, perhaps for you, do we teach that you can drink? Yeah, of course we do. We teach that we have liberty to consume an alcoholic beverage in this church. It's clearly biblical. But if you've had a problem with alcohol, perhaps for you it's better that you don't. Because just when you think you've got it, Satan is crouching at the door. There's a great deal of wisdom in refraining from any activity that takes too much of your time if it causes you to lose your testimony. Satan is subtle in his temptation when he convinces us that religion is measured by external rules and regulations. It's a tough one. You know what I mean, though. Oh, you're a good Christian. If you don't do this, if you don't do that, if you don't do this. See, religion becomes self-righteous. And you know what they say about self-righteousness? It's really unrighteousness. Make no mistake, Phariseeism is alive and well in the church today. And we need to guard ourselves from it. Satan is subtle in that he will try to convince you that he is right. Listen to that one. He will try to convince you that he is right. How did Satan try to justify his request of Jesus in the wilderness? He quoted Scripture. The Scripture says that Satan comes disguised as an angel of light. So you need to be careful. Satan is very subtle. Satan will encourage doctrines that are pleasing to the flesh. Why do you think antinomianism is rampant? Antinomianism is lawlessness. You know, we have churches today that will not have the Ten Commandments posted on their walls. Why? Because that's law. We're under grace. That's very appealing. Great. I don't have to worry about the law. That appeals to me. Annihilationism. That's people who don't believe there's a hell. Believers are not believing that there's a hell. Well, that's very appealing too. Hyper-Calvinism. I don't have to do anything. Anybody's going to be saved. God's going to save them anyway. That's appealing. Why? Because that means I have no responsibility. Clearly not what the Word teaches. See how these are all doctrines of Satan. Satan tempts us to sin by presuming upon God's grace. What harm is it going to do if I do this? God will forgive me anyway. That's not a doctrine of Scripture. Remember what Satan said to Jesus? Cast yourself down from this pinnacle. It's written. You're not gonna die. Everything's gonna be fine. What did Jesus say? You shall not tempt the Lord your God. You see, Satan is subtle in that he convinces men that there is plenty of time. I'm not ready to come to Christ yet. I'm young. I've got my whole life ahead of me. I'm afraid of what I'm going to have to give up. Oh, I just want to sow a few wild oats, then I'll come to Christ. Oh, I'm afraid if I come to Christ that, you know, this thing that I want to do, I won't be able to do it. James 4, verse 13, come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we shall go to such and such a city and spend a year there and engage in a business and make a profit. Yet you do not know that your life will what your life will be like tomorrow. You are just a vapor that appears for a little while and then vanishes away. And the story that Jesus told in Luke 12, verse 18, and he said, this is what I will do, talking about the man who was the rich young man who came. This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns. I will build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? My 8 years working as a homicide sergeant, I can't tell you how many doors I went and knocked on and had to tell parents that their young person, their teenager, their young fella, young girl, had died. Some accidentally, some tragically, some victims of crime. You don't know. You don't know. We don't know when we walk out of this room today if one of us won't be here next week. It's a lie of Satan that you have plenty of time. Satan is subtle in that he tempts men to doubt their salvation. Sometimes people say, I don't feel like I'm saved. I got news for you. I'm a night person. I never feel saved when I get up in the morning. I don't feel like anything when I get up in the morning. It takes me half an hour just to realize I'm alive. But that's how I feel. It's not the reality. Salvation doesn't depend on your feelings. Salvation is assured because of the truthfulness of the Word of God. Satan is subtle in that he tempts men to doubt their usefulness to God. You may look around the church and say, I'm of no use to God. Look at all the gifts people have. Look at, this one can do this, this one can do that. What can I do? My friend, that is a lie of the devil. If you're sitting home and doing nothing for the kingdom of God, then you've fallen for his lie. God has a place and a plan for every single one of his children. Don't look at what others can do. Look at what you can do in the position and the place that God has called you. God has a place. You can do something. Now, look closely at the nature of Satan's temptation. The end of them all is this. Satan is the accuser of the brethren. Satan lays the plot, then he entices men to sin, then he accuses men before God. Watson again said, the devil is first a tempter, then an informer, first a liar, then a murderer. But remember this, let's not be overwhelmed by his devices. We're to be informed of them. That's why we have these messages and the Word of God. We're to know what they say. We're to understand him. We're not to be ignorant, but we are not to dwell on them to the point that we become discouraged. Remember that God is in control even of the temptations of Satan. So then, let's ask this question. What is the purpose of temptation? Well, we need to understand this. God's purpose in the temptation and Satan's purposes are not the same. Satan tempts you to entice you to sin. But God, allowing the temptation, is using his evil motives to test or to try you. And the end of the temptation is always wise and holy. A couple of things. By temptation, your love for God is tested or tried. Not tempted, tried. Look at what Satan said to Job. We spent a lot of time in Job the last few weeks, haven't we? Satan said to God, put forth thy hand now and touch all that he has. He will surely curse thee to thy face. God says, no, he won't. Go ahead. Do it. And what was the good result? After Satan was allowed to inflict Job with tremendous injuries and everything else, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell to the ground, and worshipped. He worshipped. And he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, naked I shall return to her. The Lord gave, the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. With everything that was used by God. Satan meant it for evil. God meant it for good. Worse still, The church of Jesus Christ is still being blessed, what, 4,000 years after these things took place? Because of Job. You don't know when you're tempted by Satan and you pass that test of the influence that you're going to have on the church of Jesus Christ. By temptation is your courage tested. You know, it's easy to love God when everything's going well. I know many police officers who used to talk a good game. And they would talk about their bravery and their exploits and what they did. And then I also had the opportunity to stand next to them when some shots were fired. Where's Joe? Oh, he's under the rock. Yeah. Where are you when Satan's temptation comes strong? God allows his children to be tempted to keep them from pride. Peter was a proud man. Remember what Peter said? Even though all may fall away because of you, I will never fall away. Jesus wasn't impressed. He said, this very night, before cock crows, you shall deny me three times. Peter said, even if I have to die with you, I will not deny you. And then all the disciples said the same thing. And you know the rest of the story. Soon as the cock crowed, Peter recognized he had denied him. You see, Peter's temptation was part of God's plan to make Peter useful in the kingdom. Peter did eventually die for Christ, but he died a different man, not the proud man that stood before Christ that night. History tells us that Peter was crucified upside down because he didn't think he was worthy to be crucified in the same way that Christ was. See, there's nothing like a little temptation and a fall to take the pride out of you. God permits his saints to be tempted so that they may comfort others. No one can comfort a person going through a trial more than someone who has gone through the same trial. You know, perhaps you're going through some particular trouble just because you're going to have to comfort somebody else. And then God tests us to teach us our utter dependence upon him. See, we must maintain a relationship with him in prayer and in the study of his word. We must put on the whole armor of God. We must not allow ourselves to get lazy. So we can see temptation comes in many different packages. In the flesh, mine is a hot dog hero. Three soubrette hot dogs on a hero roll with mustard and onions. If you've never had one, I feel sorry for you. Maybe yours is a Snickers bar. It doesn't matter what your temptation is. In the flesh, it's so much easier. But let's remember what we've learned this morning. When the trials and the tribulations come, firstly, we need to understand this. God is in them. Satan may be the author of the evil in them, but God is not ignorant and he is in them. When the temptations come, remember that they will accomplish a good purpose in us. James 1, we read this morning, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Because God is in a temptation, even though Satan has meant it to bring you down, God doesn't. But we are to avoid putting ourselves into temptation. Romans 13:14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. Resist the devil and he will flee from you, we're told in James 4:7-8. When Christ quoted scripture to Satan, Satan fled from his sight. So we need to avoid temptation whenever we possibly can. How do we know that? Because Jesus said, pray this way. And lead us not into temptation. Let's pray. Father, we do bow before you. And once again, how grateful we are that even in the midst of the trouble we have in this world, you're there, guiding, directing, and giving us the ability to get through the temptation. Thank you, Father, that you have not left us ignorant to the schemes of the devil, but you have laid out his plans and his devices so thoroughly in the Word of God. Help us, Father, to study your Word. And Father, we would even pray this morning, lead us not into temptation. Father, I would pray for anyone here this morning who doesn't know you, that even as we've looked on the brevity of life and how not one of us is guaranteed even the rest of today, Father, I would pray that anyone here who doesn't know you, that this morning you would take that heart of stone, give them a heart of flesh, that they might repent and come to Jesus Christ. We pray in his name. Amen.